You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
I want to talk to you this morning about gambling and specifically the lottery. Cricket, some laughter. All right, good. There should be some lessons that are happening this week. I have a friend, Mike, who often asks his kids this question. He says, what are you learning from this? Both positive experiences and negative experiences, but I have a feeling all of us should be learning a lesson about the lottery right now, right? Did you hear? Nobody hit the lottery. Nobody hit $900+ million, so it's going over $1 billion. Right? So even though there were lines last night at the gas station and the grocery stores and everybody's lining up, nobody hit it. Shouldn't that be a lesson to us? Right? Your chances are less and less. And it's funny to me, everybody races out for the big pots, even though their chances are less. They'd be better off waiting till this is hit and then get a lottery ticket right afterwards when there's so few tickets, right? Yeah, something like that. Yeah. Well, there's some things happening here at Mount Helena. And before we get started and continue on our discussion series about the church, I just wanted to update you on some happenings. Right now, we have Jeremy Barbagello, one of our young guys, who are with a group of people from Missoula and regions beyond. And they have landed in South Africa. And they're spending time with Steve and Heather Oliver in South Africa. They're going to be visiting some orphanages there and on a ranch and doing some work there. They're also doing some work on the tavern that some of you threw money in to purchase a tavern. Wait, the church purchased a tavern? That's right. Purchased a tavern and have pushed out the former tenants of that building. It was a tavern and other things, but we'll just lump it together as tavern, right? Yeah, and there's a new church plant that's going in that building, and Jeremy Barbagello, one of our young guys, is on that trip, and he is going to have an amazing time. I'm so excited for him to step out and take the opportunity, but picture yourself. You're the only one on the trip that doesn't know anybody else. All the rest go to Clark Fork City Church in Missoula, and I love that he had the courage to step up and go, yeah, I'm up for it. Take me along. I'll serve and I'll give. But so I'm stoked for Jeremy and the stories that'll come back from South Africa with him. But also next month, the middle of February, the Easterlings and the Stumbergs and Jonathan Barbagello and Mary Brooke and Danielle Dodge, Vicky Sangre, a number of people from here are meeting up with Dale and Corrine Chafee and Jeff and Rowena Piscina in the Philippines. And they're headed to Philippine frontline missions there that work with children and street children and feed the hungry there, as well as educate kids and give them opportunities as young adults to be contributing, thriving Christ followers who are leading a culture and a country who greatly need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of our people are going to serve them and to serve the church plants there in the Philippines. And there's some great opportunities happening. I say that to whet your appetite. I see some of you drooling, yes? No? Don't those sound like fun trips? Don't they sound like great opportunities? I want to encourage you to support these guys as they go. A number of these young people have saved, and they have paid their way for the trip. However, there are some costs with the trip. We're going to be taking up an offering in the next couple of weeks, and I always think that it's a great opportunity for us to support these guys and be a part of the ministry and the mission opportunity that they're going on, even though we're not going. It'll take about $1,000 to put on the prophetic conference that Dana and Cheryl Easterling are leading along with some of those team members there for as many as, I have no idea, like 20 maybe church plants and their leaders, their pastors and their leaders who are coming to this conference. Roughly about 300 people that are going to be gathering between these two conferences. And they want to feed them and take care of them and give them the opportunity to learn and to glean from their giftings as well. But the other people who are going are also serving and building and doing some construction projects there. They likewise would like to take the children of Philippine Frontline and take them all to a water park for a day. Doesn't that sound like fun in the Philippines? I'm sure it's not the same as a water park in Montana, right? But they're going to take all these kids from Philippine Frontline and the staff, some of the staff as well, and take the kids and treat them to an incredible time. And both of these experiences are kind of new ground for us. Again, still we're plowing some ground in the area of missions, and so they're a bit of a spying out the land and opportunity for Mount Helena specifically and what we can do to be a part of these opportunities in the missions field. So again, Sunday, January 24th, we'll be taking up an offering to help those people who've already paid their way and who are going to do what we want to see them do for the people of Philippine Frontline Missions. Where we're at, we're in week three on a discussion about the church. And by the church, we don't mean Mount Helena Community Church. Have you got that yet, right? We're talking the Big C Church, like church in all caps, right? The global church, the kingdom of God, the church that Jesus Christ said is aggressive, is forcefully taking the kingdom of darkness and taking the earth, and who is establishing God's reign and God's principles and God's economy and God's values in our homes and in our personal lives and in our communities and around the globe. JR has been leading us the last 2 weeks, and in the last 2 weeks he's talked about tradition and experience, and how for some people, and some of those people being us, how tradition and experience can sometimes trump the value of Scripture. We rate experience pretty high, don't we? We rate tradition pretty high. And sometimes tradition and experience rise above Scripture, and that's not what God wants. God wants us, he wants our minds to be transformed, his word says, and our hearts to be renewed, right? That means we're not in the place that God wants us to be in, and his word is to guide us in that truth. But he also talked about identity, and he talked about our identity in God, and how God sees us, and how God views us, and how I view myself and my own identity, as well as how people identify me, and how they look at me, and what the thoughts of others are about me. In the next message, he talked about their expectations. He talked about God's expectations of me specifically, and talked about, well, not me, Jason, but me as in you and I, as well as the church and God's expectations of the church, but the expectations of that I have of the church and what the church should be doing in my point of view and from my perspective, and the expectations that we have in our hearts and in our minds of what the church should be doing and how they should be spending their money and what our Sunday mornings should look like. And he also talked about the expectations of others. He also talk to us about the church being a people and not a place, right? The importance that we never forget the church is a group of people. The church is like Tammy Gates. I was thrilled. I was sitting here last Sunday, and Tammy Gates, who's now down in Arizona, her and her husband are down there snowbirding in Arizona, texted me a picture of her out on her walk. Tammy, if you're listening, I don't have that photo up on the screen right now in front of everybody else, but text me a picture of her walking, listening to the app, because she believes in us and this group of people, and she believes she's a part, and even though they're so far away, she wants to stay connected with this group of people and what God's doing here and have the same instruction and application in her life. I love it. It's also like our friend Michael McLean, who the kingdom of God is like this, like Michael a couple afternoons ago, was walking around the back of his truck to get his youngest out of the back seat of the truck. And Michael's my age, he's fit, he's strong, more fit and stronger than I am. But Michael was coming around the back end of his truck, the tailgate of his truck, lost his footing, slipped on the ice, and had an incredible blow to his left hip and broke the ball off the socket of his hip. He had to stay in traction over the night here in the hospital, and they attempted to do surgery the next day, and the surgery did not go well, and he ended up taking an ambulance ride last night to Butte and having surgery last night, and the surgery, praise God, did go really well. But Michael and Tara are so grateful for your posts on Facebook. They're so grateful for your texts and your offers to help and to be of service. And I have to say, Michael's going to be laid up for 2 months or more on his off of his feet, on his back, and not be able to get up and get around and even fix a meal for himself or for the kids. And they're going to need our help. And that's the church as well, isn't it? That's the church, us being the church. Not just Sunday mornings, not just Sunday celebration, not just corporate worship, not just our individual worship, but us activated, us in action, being support, being grace, being mercy. It's also like one of my friends, 82-year-old Gino Valentino Salcido. Gino used to sit over here where his sister's sitting today, just off the corner. Gino is an 82-year-old man that just passed away of lung cancer. After being notified that he had 3 to 6 months to live, he actually lived 2 months. And Gino's one desire was that his one friend left, his one good friend, Big Tom, would come to Christ. And Gino looked at Big Tom during that time and he said, "Big Tom, do you want to see me again?" It's as plain as he could put it. He said, "Big Tom, do you want to see me again?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, if you do, you've got to give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to die. I'm going to die, and if we want to see each other again, your only hope, our only hope of seeing each other is for you to give your life to Jesus Christ." What do you think Big Tom did? He had heard Gino before. As Big Tom said at his funeral here, he said, Gino was always talking about God. But Gene got his attention that day, continuing to talk about God and not give up. And Big Tom gave his life to Christ. Significantly impacted his life. That's the church, isn't it? That's the church. That's Jesus who was at the well with the woman at the well and defied the social and cultural rules and reached out with the gospel of Christ to a lady who did not know him, who ended up recognizing him as the living water that he said that he was. And her life changed forever. That's the church. Gino was modeling the life of Jesus Christ when he said, "Big Tom, if you want to see me, you've got to give your life to Jesus Christ." The church is a family. It's a people. It's not a place. God uses the church on the earth. And he wants to use us. He values our relationships, our relationship with him. He values our relationships with our family, with our coworkers, with everybody we're in touch with. He values our relationships here. We're going to take a look at that more today. But he's also coming back for his church. He's coming back for his church. JR did a great job wrapping up his message last week, reading from the book of Romans, from Romans chapter 14. And he encouraged us to read from Romans 14. Anybody do that this week? Reread that scripture at all? No? Yeah? Maybe so? That's all right. We're going to go back to John chapter 17 today. He read that as well. You can turn to John chapter 17. JR closed with the value of unity, and I want to stick with unity today. I want to go back to those scriptures in John chapter 17, and I don't have time to read all of that scripture that he read last week, but we're in John chapter 17. I just want to extract some points here really quickly. This is Jesus praying. This is Jesus before he's arrested and about to go to his ultimate glory. His glory wasn't his miracles. It wasn't his messages. Jesus' glory was his death on the cross. His obedience to the end. That was gain for all of us. Not just his living, not just doing miracles that we all would like to see all the time, but his death that changed eternity for the rest of us. And it's prior to that that Jesus is praying, and He prays for himself, and he prays for this experience that's about to happen of him being arrested and going to the cross. And then he starts praying for his disciples. He's praying for the Christ followers then, the people who are walking with him, not just the 12, but the early church, the beginning of the church. And he's praying, and he says, he prays this in verse 15. It says, I do not ask that you should take them out of the world. I don't want you to extract them. I don't want you to take them away. Earlier, in verse 11, he says, I pray that they may be one as we are one. We're going to talk more about that today. I pray, he's praying to the Father in heaven, someone he knows very, very, very well. And it really ticks people off when he talks about how well he knows the Father. He knows him so well that he calls himself an equal with him. Their heart is the same. Heart to heart, they're the same. And it's out of that heart that Jesus says, I pray that they may be one as we're one. Now, as I think about that, Jesus knows what's happening next. What happens for him to be arrested next? A man who's perfect, who there's nothing against, something has to be trumped up, right? For him to be arrested. He has to be betrayed. Not only does he know that he's going to be betrayed because he'd already said it, but he knows that his followers are going to desert them, almost all of them, nearly all of them desert him in his biggest moment that he's now praying for. But he has such a confidence in God. He has such a confidence in the kingdom that he prays something like that. I pray that they may be one as we are one. The people who are about to disappoint him and let him down and desert him, he's praying that. I don't think as a wish. It is going to be this way. I love that. I love that. So not only does he ask that they would not be taken out of the world, but continuing in verse 15, he says, I pray that you preserve them from the evil one. He knows that he's face to face with the enemy already in this moment. And he knows because he is chased after and pursued, and the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy and confuse and trick and manipulate him, he's going to do the same to us. And Jesus prays for us. And then this next verse comes up. In verse 17 it says, consecrate them, which we're going to look at that word here in just a second. Consecrate them by your truth. Consecrate them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Are you guys with me okay back there? Okay. It's in the email. So, again, he says, consecrate them in the truth. Your word is the truth. The word has a specific purpose for our lives. It's not to fill the bookshelf. It's not to weigh down our bedside table, right? The Word of God has an ongoing work. That word consecrate, the Greek word, says something about. I can't pronounce the word. It's like hagazin. Hagazin, a Greek word, okay? This word is used only once in the New Testament, and it's used right here. I bet most of your versions say sanctify. The word there used is sanctify. Did I hear someone say yeah? Right. Sanctify, which is used multiple times in Scripture, right? But the root word, the Greek word, is only used once, and it's used right here. And I just want to explain this to you. I thought this was so cool. This word means to be set apart for a specific task or purpose. And not only that, but it's a word that's an action word. It's a word that means an equipping of the heart, an equipping of the mind, an equipping of the soul for a specific task or purpose. That word consecrate. Churchy word, right? But the idea that the church, his disciples, the followers of Christ then, and every single follower of Christ that comes after them, and every single follower of Christ who gives their life to him, who believes their testimony, he says, in John 17, has a task and has a purpose for which the Word of God is equipping their mind, is equipping their heart, is equipping their character to accomplish and to complete in a way that's the victory that he's about to accomplish as well. I don't think Jesus is starting John 17 really thinking, Lord, get me through this. Lord, get them through this. And everybody who comes after them, get them through it. No. Christ is praying in a victorious sort of way. I don't think we can hear the passion, the tone in his voice, in his heart, in his mind, in his character, the depth of it that says, I'm praying for their victory over the evil one. That you wouldn't pull them out of the world, but that you would protect them, you would guard them, you would help them overcome, you'd preserve them from the evil one in a victorious way. That's the church. Now, for this next part, I need your help and your participation. Frequently, in your and I's version, it says they and them and those. I've placed in this next portion of Scripture, starting in verse 20, the words the church. And when I say the church, I need your help. Do you feel like being cooperative today? All right. Sure. Sure. All right. Well, I'll take sure. Coax you into it. I want you to say, that's me. Can you do that? That's me. That's me. The church. The church. All right, let's go. You're with me. You're with me. Verse 20, it says this. This is Jesus' prayer. And again, I'm saying he's praying it in a victorious sort of way. It's not only for these that I pray. The disciples, the followers of Christ then, he clarifies it. He says, but also for those, the church. That's right. Who are going to believe in their word of testimony to me. And my prayer is that they, the church, may be one even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So that they, the church, it's both, right? It's all of us. It's us collective and us specifically and individually may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me and I have given them the glory which you gave me. That they, the church, may be one as we are one. Are you catching what Jesus is praying? Right? He's praying what? Help me. Three times. That we would be one as they are one, right? Can we just say unity? That we would have unity. We're going to look at it. I am in them, the church. I'll back up. I'll give you another chance. I am in them, the church. And you are in me, so that there, the church, unity with us and with each other may become perfectly one and complete. These are challenging words to me. I don't know about you, but they challenge my comfort zone and my beliefs. I'm going to tell you, they challenge my actions. I pray for this, that the world may realize that you sent me and loved them, the church. Even as you loved me, don't drop out on me, stay with me. Father, it's my will that those whom you have given me, the church, should be with me where I'm going, that they may see my glory which you gave me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Who else does Scripture say that is true of? Us. That's right. Every single one of us. Not just Jesus, but because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Righteous Father, the world did not know you, but I knew you. And these, the church, realize that you sent me. I have loved them, the church. What are you like? And I will go on telling them. I have told them what you are like, and I will go on telling them that the love which you loved me may be in them, the church, and that I may be in them, the church. I want to say something again. Why would I have you go through all that? It's fun. I want you to believe it, that's why. I want you to believe it. JR challenged our thoughts and our expectations. He's challenged our traditions and our experiences. He's challenged our expectations of the church. And I want to reiterate something that he said. He said, an expectation of the church is an expectation of me. That's me. Can you still say that's me? An expectation of the church is an expectation of me. And Jesus, of all the things that he prayed, I think his biggest concern, his biggest plea for victory is that we, not MHC, just MHCC, but that the church would be one. Not that they are, even in its early days. Not that they are and they would stay and continue to be, but that we would become one just as they are one. I want to challenge some of our thoughts and expectations again, and I want to ask you, what would it take? What would it take for the church to be one? I want to say, for most of us, we're thinking that day is coming like the day before Jesus comes back, right? Right? That's probably just the day before Jesus comes back is the day that the church is unified and one like Jesus and the Father are one. I don't think that's his expectation. I don't think that's his hope, his desire. His identity for the church is that we would be one. Early on, I said there was some commonality between Jesus and the Father, even though people disputed it here on earth. Jesus knew and was unshaken in it. He knew his heart was the same as the Father's heart. There was a heart-to-heart, a relationship of obedience, of sacrifice, of giving, a like-mindedness, a like-heartedness. I want to say some things that I believe is true, but I'll say them with a little bit of a grain of salt to give us all a little bit of credit and perspective. I don't think the global church, I don't think the big C church, the all caps church, is ever going to do things exactly the same. We're never going to have beliefs that are the same. We're never going to have worship experiences that are all the same, all here on earth. And I think sometimes that's our expectation. That's what we think unified is. That's what we think unity is. That's what we think one as they are one is like, that we would all experience the same thing. I don't think that's true. And I think we need to erase those expectations, right? Those are the things that cause us friction and division and keep us scattered. What would it take for us to be unified? It's not going to be organization and administration. It's not going to be clubs and affiliations. It's not going to be weekend experiences. It's not going to be Sunday morning experiences. The thing that I could boil down, even in this scripture and in the relationship of Jesus Christ with his Father, is one relationship, right? How are we going to be unified with him if we have zero relationship with them? I'm erasing that. How are we going to be unified with each other, right? Without relationship. How could we be unified like Jesus is with the Father without his love? He says, because you loved me before the foundation of the world, he's praying these things. He's believing these things. Not because they're his own desire or thoughts, but because God loved him that way. Because God loved the church in this way, in this form and fashion. Because God loves me that way, that's me. I need to love in that way also, don't I? I need to become one. As they are one. We need to. I think a lot of times we also, as I think about this, we expect church leaders to just lead us in this. That there should just be someone like Billy Graham or Franklin Graham. There should be someone like my pastor or my leader who ought to just lead all the churches in our city to become unified. It's really up to the leadership. They should lead in that way. Jesus doesn't pray that way, does he? He really doesn't pray that way when he talks about the church. If anything, he's trying to tear some of those things down the way people see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. He's trying to debunk and get rid of some of that because it's distorted and it's messed up. It takes responsibility off of the individual. And it lets people put too much responsibility and too much expectation and unrealistic expectations upon people who weren't supposed to carry it out, but who was supposed to carry it out? The church, right? Me and you. Loving people. I can't love people enough for myself, much less for the rest of you. Right? Every once in a while, I also need an example. I need people that I'm learning from. Growing up, I had a lot of characters around me. Not all of them were great characters to model myself after, but I tried to learn from everybody's experiences what would shape my life, what would put me on the course that God wants for my life. My prayer is that they, the church, may be one, that they may be one as we are one, so that their unity with us and with each other may become perfectly one and complete. And listen to this identity. I think as I read this, most of you will hear it echoing. Most of you can finish it before me. It talks about, I'm looking for it, my eyes are scanning my scripture here. I pray this, that the world may realize that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. So that people who are unsaved, who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, would come to Christ and the knowledge, the belief, the reality that God loves them because of our love, because of our unity that Jesus is praying for, right? Again, not just in Mount Helena. Some months ago, or earlier this fall, I shared a message on this sort of topic as well about unity, and I just really felt like God was challenging us, even here at Mount Helena, that we need to open up our relationships more. We need to become more unified. We need to be there for one another more. We need to open ourselves up for more lunches and more times and more people into our homes, that we would be more unified. And today, I just want to expand that even more in our thinking, right? I'm far from it. I stand here before you. Earlier this week, I was in a common place here in the city, and there was another person that does ministry here in the city, another pastor at another church. Really, he has an equivalent position as me, and I'm just sharing with you my natural thoughts, so don't think the worst of me, okay? But my brain started just looking at the situation and assessing and judging and thinking how cool this person wants to be and sort of persona that they want to put off. I'm not saying the person didn't say anything, they didn't do anything, they were just there. There's something about our humanity that wants to divide more than it wants to get together with, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's more natural for human beings to be divided than united. Would you agree? We can go back to all of our middle school and high school years if we need to, right? But it's true in the job scene. It's true in our families. It takes a unique person, not necessarily just a follower of Christ, but certainly a follower of Christ could be expected that they should be unifying a situation rather than dividing it, rather than adding fuel to the fire. It's more human for us to fly apart than to come together, would you agree? And I think Jesus is praying against that very thing in the church. He's praying that we would come together in unity, that we, the church, not just Mount Helena, the big church, Mount Helena, neighborhood, First Assembly, Narrate, Life Point, in Billings, in Missoula, in Montana, in Johannesburg, in the Manila, Philippines, that if we could take on what? I asked you that question. What would it take? I think so. I have to take on more of Christ's love, to love his church the way he loves the church. I don't just mean you and Mount Helena, but I mean the church out there, all of us, what we're a part of, for us to be unified. I have to take on more of his love. My heart needs more of his heart. What's that? Yeah, thanks. I need a heart-to-heart with God. I don't need to expect my leaders to. I don't need to expect Billy Graham or someone like him to do it for me. I need it. It's our individual duty, and it would be a supernatural fact or testimony to those who don't have Christ to see our heart, my heart specifically, the heart of this church, Mount Helena, and our churches in our city and in our region, in our state, and the world, to turn our hearts to one another in love and in the things that we know is true, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, who lived and who walked on the earth and gave his life as a ransom for ours. Rather than for us to get so focused on the divisions. Now I'm going to hit a division because I think it's important to this. But I'm going to hit one of the divisions that's pretty primary to us here at Mount Helena. Because I also think it's absolutely necessary. I wouldn't want to divide the churches out there, but I want to unify us in here with it as well. And that's the need for the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus, in the prior chapters starting in John, what I put up there, John 14, I think. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth," that's the Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." That's us. That's me. That's the church. I still want to provoke. I love what Cassie shared in the month of December, and JR followed up in some messages. I love Cassie's perspective that she shared, Cassie Shirley, in the month of December about the Holy Spirit, and that in many of our homes, what if our homes functioned like the church does as a whole? The fact that the Holy Spirit's there, he's in us, he's in our church, he's amongst us, but we don't really name him. What if in our homes, our moms cooked and did the feeding and washed the dishes and our laundry and picked up after us and earned the second income in the home and got us to all the places that we needed to be and kept us on schedule and managed the calendar in the home? But what if we never said her name? What if we didn't pray to her? What if we never prayed to the Holy Spirit, but we just prayed to the Father and to Jesus? What if we didn't engage in relationship with her? We just engaged in relationship with Dad. It's kind of weird to think of the Holy Spirit. Kind of takes some of you back to the shack, probably, as a female, right? But again, the parallel that Cassie was bringing up, what if our homes worked that way? Wouldn't that be sad? If she was so important and so significant in our life, and we had next to zero relationship with her, that would stink. I would say that's most of the church today. I like to think of it in my mind like this. Some of you have heard me talk like this in personal conversation, but I like to think of it like this, that primarily the Old Testament was about the Father establishing his heart and his relationship with his people, and specifically the Jews. But I want to say even then, God had a plan for the foreigners. And God had a plan to bring them in and to have a relationship with them. And there was a time, the Old Testament, the establishment of the Father on the earth and his relationship, his significance and his values and his desires for us. And then there was the time of the Gospels and the books that we have in the Bible of Matthew, Luke, and John, and Mark, and those stories in Acts that established relationship and connectivity and relatability to the Son, Jesus Christ. But really, from Acts, a beginning portion of Acts forward, it really is about the church. It's really about me. It's really about you, and collectively, the whole thing relates. But at the time that Jesus ascended, he says, I have to go that he may be with you, that he would dwell in you, that he would be with you, that he'd be your counselor, that he would be your advocate, that he would be your healer, that he would be your comforter, he'd be your provider. Does it sound important? Does it kind of sound like a mom in a house? And how important a mom is to keeping a house together and functioning and rolling. And again, I've asked it before, but how many of us, how often our prayers are to the Father and to Jesus? I don't want to get too big into it and too splitting it, but I want to encourage us. We, the church, need relationship with the Holy Spirit. We need a heart infusion of love from God to be unified as Jesus prays that we would be unified. But we also need the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that means for us here at Mount Helena. I'm not saying we're going to have freak out Sundays and holy rolling this and that. But I do want to say we have to, in this day, give more attention, more understanding, more relationship, more connectivity to the Holy Spirit to be the church that Jesus prayed for in John 17. If he's the one that's on the earth today, I believe, to lead the church, to guide the church, to establish the church, to unify the church until Jesus comes back in his last glory. He prayed that at the beginning of John 17 again, really setting his eyes on that end glory, saying, Father, I want the same kind of glory that you and I shared before all this world stuff began. Before I came to earth, I want to share that glory with you again. And he's still in the in-between. He was glorified on the cross. He was glorified in his resurrection and coming back to life. He was glorified in his ascension again. But he's really wanting that glory where he comes back for each one of us. And that forever we're joined with them in heaven. And that he and the Father are that tight again. The same and in the glory and not separated. But do you hear what I'm saying about the Holy Spirit? Yeah? Quiet? No? All right, maybe one more scripture. John 16:7 says, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away, not because something we didn't need any more from him or any less from him, but unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. We needed more. We need the Holy Spirit. We need relationship with him. We need engagement. We need opportunity. And I think to some degree, I don't want to believe it's just the day before Jesus comes back. But there's a day and an age that the church, I believe, is going to understand that and going to function in that and going to relate that way. And even the Holy Spirit is going to help us become one as he and the Father are one, as Jesus and the Father are one. We're going to be that church that Jesus comes back for, that he gave himself for, that he still sees only in a certain way. He doesn't just see the fact that his disciples would leave him and abandon him. He sees the victory and the end process, and he's praying for that and desiring that. What about you and I? I want a heart change. I want his love. Where my love's insufficient, where I have judgments against others and other churches, I want to get past it. I want to agree on the things that we need to agree on, which are far more important than the divisions of even this Holy Spirit topic. It's what I think, it's what I believe, and we'll see what happens. Right? I've enjoyed this opportunity to think about the church. Again, we get so focused on Mount Helena and our expectations and what's being met and what's not being met and what the church should be doing and what they're not doing, right? But it's good to turn the table, have someone like JR to turn the table again and say, wait, my expectation of the church is an expectation for myself and then everybody else. What am I doing about it? How am I activated? How am I engaged? What's my special task God's created me for in the kingdom, specifically here on earth? What am I doing with what he's given me? How does my heart, how does my mind, how does my character need to change to line up in that way, to be consecrated? Like Jesus said, I consecrated myself for them, for the church, for you, and for me. I want to finish with some expectations for next week. Next week's going to be a fun week. I really want to encourage you to come. Don't miss next Sunday. It's a chance and an opportunity for anybody who wants to, in your small group, to speak. We really want to try some different things. We hope to do a couple of these in this next year, but this Table Talk Sunday happening next week is an opportunity for not everybody in the room to hear one person speak, but for all of you to be able to speak and to share and to give thoughts and opinions. But it's also an opportunity for you to learn and for you to become one with someone else in the church, just like we're talking about here, okay? So next week, things are going to look like this. We'll have normal worship, just like you had today. We will have a five-minute break like we did today as well. And then during that five-minute break, we'll need your help putting chairs into circles of 10. And we'll have circles for, I believe, seven ladies' groups, six men's group. We have circles and leaders for, as well as for the youth, middle school and high school. We have two groups for you then as well, and we have two groups for people who are new to Mount Helena. Maybe today is your first day. Maybe this is the only part of the series that you heard. We still would love you to come and to be a part. You can choose to either be a part of the discussion groups on the church and take in JR's recap of the series that he'll be sharing with us as well before we discuss, or there will be two groups specifically for you to learn more about Mount Helena, more of our thoughts and our views, and to connect with some of our leaders here at Mount Helena. Next Sunday is going to be fun. It's going to be different. Are you a little uncomfortable? But are you looking forward to it? It's going to be fun. I really do think it's going to be fun. I don't hear of church being done this way, Sunday morning church being done that way very often. How about you? But I like the thought of it, and I think it'll be a great opportunity. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, there's a lot of things that we think is important to you. Our minds think of you sometimes as judging and criticizing and scrutinizing. But God, you're passionate about your church. You're passionate about your kingdom. You're passionate about your church. Those are the things that you're really passionate and fired up. And I think the word even says that you're jealous for. Father, I pray that you, again, specifically here at Mount Helena, God, you change our hearts, you open our eyes, and God, you make us the church that you prayed for in John 17. You make us the church that loves with a supernatural love, that loves with eyes that don't scrutinize and don't divide and don't criticize, but loves and loves and loves and loves that unifies and doesn't divide, but brings together. God, help us stand for your truth and help us consecrate ourselves with your word of truth. God, help us equip our hearts and our minds and our character with your word and your truth to be the church, to be the me that you want me to be. Empower us, God. Unify your church on the earth. Holy Spirit, do this work in us. Holy Spirit, speak to us on our beds and speak to us in our businesses. Speak to us about our children. Speak to us about our friends and our neighbors and our relationships. Speak to us this week, even prior to next Sunday. Speak to us with your words for the church, with your heart, with your vision. Empower us. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.